And now if you will turn with me to the New Testament and the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We're going to pick up the reading there with verse 11. You will note or remember that Acts chapter 3 is the first day after or immediately following after Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John at the temple and with the story of the healing of the lame man. And with that, we'll pick up the reading of God's word at verse 11. Again, this is the word of God. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." For the reading of God's word, we will be particularly taking note of the words here in verse 22 and verse 23. There is available to us today no end of information. Some have referred to the fact that we live in an information overload situation. We have provided to us more information and faster than ever before. So to the point that just even a few years ago, we would have never thought possible. We can argue, of course, about the positive or the negative about that reality. But I would certainly myself say that there are times, and I try not to look very often at Facebook because there's way too much there, but occasionally there's stuff there that I would really rather not know. But the real issue The real issue is not how fast or even how much information you have and you read and you absorb, but rather, where do you go for truth? The Bible is very clear, there is only one source of truth. It is God, either by his revelation into creation, as you look around us and the heavens declare the glory of God, or by his spoken word, which we have in this book. It is God, and there is no other information. There is no one else, literally, who speaks. So this morning, we want to consider that very reality. Does God speak? What is the means by which he speaks? And what does he say when he speaks? The reality is, as I've already indicated, that as God's people, we recognize that he is God and he is God alone. He is the God who is in his temple and he speaks. He is the only source which addresses life on this earth. And yet, in his word, in what he has said to us, he addresses that very fact. How do we know that God is speaking? In the Gospel of John, the very first verse of the first chapter of John, in the introduction of Christ, it begins with, "In the beginning was the Word." And the word there has a clear reference to, in fact, the person of Jesus Christ. And that the Word has become flesh. The point is that God spoke from the beginning. He spoke in the creation. When he said, "Let there be light," and the light appeared, God was speaking in the creation. You and I can examine that light. Some have the ability to take that or any other part of creation and see what is there to a great extent. But whatever they see, whatever is there in that creation is the Word of God. To study the light or to study anything else in creation is to study God's Word. We refer to that as general revelation. God also created man, and he created him in his own image. That means that in the original state, Adam and Eve knew who God was. It was implanted into them. He spoke about himself in the very way in which he made man. He knew the truth of God about himself. And in addition to that, we read that God spoke to Adam and Eve, or God spoke to Adam before Eve was even on the scene as well. So further based on man being created in the image of God, it means that communication between God the creator and man the creature made by God is a normal relationship. God speaks. That's who he is. And he gives the word of truth. He revealed to Adam, knowing this great place that God has made for him, and seeing God's handiwork and God's word all around him, he added to Adam, "Here is how to live and enjoy this world." The fundamental truth that we begin with then, not just, even though that in itself is sufficient, we might say, but not just that we know in our hearts that God speaks, but he has told us. It is all around us. We cannot avoid the fact that God is a God who has spoken and revealed his word to his people. Of course, something happened to distort that reality and to even lose the reality of the Word of God being readily right there before us. Satan rebelled. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that God, well, he's not the only one who speaks. You can do the same thing. You can say something in opposition to what God has said. And there is the basic falsehood that has now become a part of this reality. Understand this about what Satan said, and he continues to say, that he is not, in fact, that was the very falsehood, he is not a source of competing truth. Here's what God says, it's true. Here's what Satan says, it's true. Now you figure out which one you like. Not at all. Satan does not speak. Satan just takes what God says and twists it and turns it into something false. And any other, in addition to that or in following that, that man would say, well, I can be my own God and say, it's not a separate source of truth. It is falsehood twisting what God has revealed. God is the only one who speaks. There is none other. So with the fall into sin, man no longer sees fully the truth of God. Even in the creation, because of his own fallen state and the curse that God has placed on creation, there is a covering, if you will, or an impossibility to fully, completely understand the truth of, that is in the creation. More importantly, there can be no direct communication with God. You will remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and God called out to them, and Adam felt he had to go and hide because he knew the communication was broken. And yet, God did come to Adam and Eve, and in fact, he spoke to the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve, and he revealed the fact that though they deserved death as promised, there would be life because there would be seed, children, and that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed. So God does come, and he speaks the word of redemption. The good news for fallen, sinful man. In fact, from that point on, that moment on, therefore, it is no longer just that God's word is there clear in the creation and that God spoke with Adam and Eve as he did, but from now on, the relationship and the speaking of God, the word of God, is seared in on this one point, the gospel of salvation. That's what this book is about from the beginning to the end. That is what God has spoken and has communicated, the news of salvation and the plan of that salvation, of course, ultimately in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, as well as the Word. Now, that's kind of a long road that we've now taken to bring us to immediately see the context in which Peter speaks in Acts 3. As I said, Peter is preaching here to a Jewish audience. He doesn't mince any words. This is the day after Pentecost. This is right after the ascension of Christ into heaven. And not that terribly long after the crucifixion. And he says to that Jewish audience, you're the people who rejected Christ. You called for him to be crucified when Pontius Pilate wanted to release him. You are responsible for that. That's who you are. And yet he says, you did it out of ignorance. Not in the sense of excusing them, it's okay, but you didn't hear the prophet, the word. The point being that you or anyone else who does not know Christ as Savior would pronounce him to be put to death like the Jewish audience did. You need the prophet. You need to hear what God says. Listen again to verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel had been brought out into the desert and Moses was the leader. And they had the opportunity to meet with God, and they said that was a terrible time. We can't meet with God. And so they said, Moses, you talk to God. And now Moses had told them, and this is what Peter is quoting from, yes, God will speak to you by the prophet. Not only me, but a prophet like me will be raised up. He is answering the problem that the children of Israel had in meeting with God. He's answering the problem that those people at the Solomon's porch that Peter is addressing, the problem they had because they did not know about Christ. And he's answering the problem that each one of us or each one who has ever lived has. And that is that they need to hear God. God must speak to you for you to know truth. God must speak to you for you to know truth. And the point is, Moses tells Israel, and Peter reminds all of us, God did make that provision. He has sent the prophet, specifically identified as a prophet like Moses. It's an interesting concept. What is the implication by talking about the prophet like Moses? You will remember in the third chapter of Exodus, Moses finds himself before the burning bush. And God is about to commission him, about to send him to Egypt to bring his people out. And we read these words in verses 13 through 15. That chapter. In the middle of that conversation that is taking place between God speaking by means of the burning bush and Moses. And then Moses said to God, and dear, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The point that we see here, when we speak of a prophet like Moses, is that God made it very clear that when Moses was sent by God, and he said, when you speak to the children of Israel, it is me speaking to the children of Israel. Tell them it is I am has sent me, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And that God is speaking to you when you come and speak to him. You have an entire set of prophets, of course, following Moses in the Old Testament and even in the New. But none of them are referred to as prophets like Moses. Yes, they were the spokesman for God. They warned the people about their sins and encouraged them about the gospel of salvation. But a prophet like Moses, that is a prophet who is, in fact, the Word of God, is the mouthpiece of God, is the means where God speaks to himself, is Christ. The Christ whom God placed into an office. Heidelberg Catechism 31, we make reference to the fact that Christ is the anointed one in a threefold office, particularly though we want to note today the office of prophet. That is what Moses himself told the children of Israel that God would do. Even though he was the spokesman for God with them particularly, but he says, yet even more, you will receive the prophet, that is, the speaking of God's word. That is Christ. Again, this just brings us back once again to the fact, to the reality, that God is a God who speaks. He has placed his son in the office of prophet. He has provided for you to know God, so that you would not have that problem of ignorance that those people had following, surrounding Peter at the Solomon's portico or porch there at the temple. He has spoken clearly what he has done for your salvation. And with the opening of your eyes, and that God has provided, as he told Adam and Eve, for you to have life. You know, very often, at least it seems to me, we, and I use that word in a general sense of believers of Christianity, we catch ourselves as though there were some sort of competition, if you will, as though there were a whole set of truths, or at least two different truths, and we enter into debate about that, or accusations, you're wrong, no, you're wrong, I'm right, no, I'm right, etc. And so we look at all of the different religions. We look at all of the stuff that comes out of the centers of academia where all the people who are the experts who know everything, right? And it becomes sort of like, well, we need to out-argue them. Or we need to do a better job of advertising our position. No, certainly we do need to engage. We do need to point out the falsehood that are there. We need to demonstrate with our lives by lifting up the light of the gospel which shines as Christ speaks through us in our lives. But know this, it is never a competition between two or more sources or realities. It is always between truth and a distortion or a falsehood. The truth comes from God. There is no other truth. It is spoken clearly. The prophet has been sent to speak the word of God. Do not ever let anyone say to you, well, that's your idea about God and I have mine, so now we're at a standstill. No, your truth is what God has spoken. The rest is falsehood. Now, Jesus, of course, came and presented himself as a sacrifice. The catechism also speaks about his office of priest. But he died that we might have life. The sinner, you and I, are called upon to embrace this gospel message and to believe in Jesus, to have, yes, a relationship with God. But again, before we can even really comprehend and understand what is meant by that, the question is yet before us. How does anyone know? How do you know that this is the path to life? How does anyone come to that fact? Well, it's really the same way that Adam and Eve found out that they would not die when they knew that they should. It would be what they had deserved, what had been told them. But in fact, they would live. It came to them by God telling them. God spoke. They heard what God said and they believed. Let's be clear, there is no faith in Christ. Let me state that again. There is no faith in Christ which is not, at least to some extent, an informed faith. For you to trust in Christ for salvation, you must have heard the message of redemption. Yes, of course, there are the exceptions. There are those who literally cannot hear, but they have received the word in other means. There are those who are saved who never reach the age of listening or hearing or any kind of a comprehension of message. God does work in their hearts. But the scripture is clear, it's reflected in our confessions. God builds his church by God speaking, calling his people to faith by making known the gospel. Thus, he has given the prophet. That's the context, the positive context, you might say, of this entire passage we are looking at today. It is that the prophet has spoken the gospel. That's what this word is all about. But yet, in the midst of that reference to God sending a prophet, there is a very, very strong reference to not hearing the prophet. Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There's no maybe there. There's no slight. It's pretty clear and it's pretty complete. Utterly destroyed. There's only one word of truth from God. It is spoken by God through his prophet, Jesus Christ. There's only one possibility if that word is not listened to or heard. Yes, of course, it is ultimately talking now about the full rejection of Christ, the failure to turn to God in response to the message delivered by the prophet as the word of God. And those who do not receive the word are not just, well, they're missing out on something that life could be so much more for them. They are not just deciding to follow another way of life which works for them. No. It is life or death. Failure to hear the prophet. And yes, as we noticed earlier from the canons of the door, God effectively works. We know that there are those who have and live in this world who have never physically heard the word, but yet they've got the word in the creation around them. And to them, the warning is as clear as to anyone who has heard it in all of its truth and has rejected it and has not listened to it. Failure to hear the prophet, let's be absolutely clear about that, is utter destruction. There is no life, there is no hope, there is no other way of life. It is death, ultimately and completely. Now we have before us clearly the ultimate fact. Hear the prophet and have life. Do not hear and have death. But understand, the prophet brings the full word of God. We are ultimately talking about the message of salvation. In Jesus Christ and in him alone, you shall have life. The unbelieving world has a great deal of knowledge and ability to use that knowledge in life. Literally, the unbeliever can build and fly airplanes because he knows. But he's using God's word in this world. He's working with God's truth. So you know Christ by his word. Why would you not also seek his word to fully understand in a God-honoring way, to seek to hear what his word says about all of life? We don't just say, well, I listen to the word in terms of salvation, I trust in Christ, but when it comes to how I raise my children and how I conduct my affairs and how I go on and on and on, well, I'm going to listen to the world over here. That's false. That's false. To have heard the prophet and yet say the prophet does not speak to me about this part of my life makes no sense. The prophet is the word of God. It is all of the word of God. And you are rejecting the truth of the prophet, whose truth about salvation you then claim to be listening to. We need to hear the warning. It's not only for those who have never, ever heard. It is for us to be careful to understand where the word of truth comes from. Christ is the prophet who speaks. He speaks to you about eternal life, speaks to you about life. You want to know the truth? You want to know how to live your life? You want to know what God wants you to do tomorrow, this week? You won't find it on Facebook. God doesn't post there. He doesn't call you up on the phone. He has spoken in his word. Hear the prophet that God has sent. It is the way to life eternal. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy and what a privilege. How undeserving and how gracious that you are a God who truly does speak. We have your word. We hear you speaking. Even as we worship, you speak to us through the ministry of your word, which is Jesus, the prophet, speaking to us. We pray this morning that not only do we rejoice that we have had the opportunity to hear, but may we have truly heard. May we take it home. May we instill it in our hearts. And may we through it honor our Lord and Savior, the Lord who has taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power of God.